Well, it is good to see everybody here this morning. I want to welcome you all to our worship this morning. And hopefully this will work. We shall see. Had a little trouble getting the PowerPoint loaded up. Well, that worked. Before we begin the lesson, I just need to make a quick little announcement, more for benefit of the members here. Kim and I haven't talked about it a lot, but some people know. But as of Friday, we're officially homeless. We sold our house. We're moving inland towards Lodi, but we're not leaving. We're just going to commute a little bit farther. I've got all my computer stuff up in the office, so I'm going to be working more out of the office. The reason behind that is my mom is 88. She's not doing well. We were originally planning to have her move in with us, and she didn't want to come over here. She's my mother, right? So we were going to move over there and have her live with us, and we found a house that's got the right kind of room and everything, but she really needs 24-hour care, so we were able to find an assisted living facility that right there in town that works with her, but we still are committed to her that we would move into town so we could help take care of her. So we're gonna do that. But we are gonna spend a lot of time over here. We're still available. It just probably takes me a little bit more than 15 minutes to get to somebody's house if I'm in Lodi. So I just wanted everybody to be aware of that. Our phone numbers are staying the same, so you can contact us and call us. You guys are just going to have to drive a little bit farther when you want to come to one of our parties that we throw for the congregation. So it's just going to be that way. Bring a sleeping bag. There'll be plenty of room. You're always welcome to stay at our place. Don't know how long this is going to last, but we're assuming it's going to last for a while. Otherwise, we wouldn't have sold the house and bought a new one. But that's just something I wanted to make sure everybody knew. Because it's not something that, you know, Kim and I didn't want to talk about it a lot, so we didn't mention it much, but some people did know about it. But let's get to the lesson. Before I get into really the Bible portion, I want to start with a little story. The California coast runs south from San Francisco Bay to Point Concepcion, or is it Point Conception? Either way. And there it turns east into the Santa Barbara Channel, between the Santa Barbara Channel Islands and the coastline. That channel is about 25 to 30 miles wide, which by seafaring terms is not very wide. You got big ships that take miles to make a turn. That's not a lot of room. So it's a relatively narrow and well-trafficked channel and well-controlled channel with very strict traffic controls. Now, okay, a little north of Point Concepcion, west of what is now Vandenberg Air Force Base, if you're familiar with that, is a place that was nicknamed by the Spanish explorers as La Quijada del Diablo, the Devil's Jaw. And it got that name because of its propensity to claim errant ships and grind them up and spit them out. It's also known as Point Honda. It's just north of Point Pedernales, which is the place you'll find on a map. On September 8th, 1923, 14 ships of Destroyer Squadron 11 left San Francisco Bay, headed towards San Diego. They left, they were line astern. That's not them. Those are modern ships, but that's what line astern looks like. And the point being is that the lead ship does all the navigating, and the other ships follow, and they go where the lead ship goes. So only the lead ship would request information from the radio navigation system, which was very rudimentary and new in these days. They didn't have fancy radars and things like that like we have today. And so navigation was a bit more difficult. As they sailed, they entered a heavy fog bank, and the winds were causing the waves to be choppy. Visibility was poor, and it was getting to be nighttime. If you've never sailed in a California fog bank, you haven't lived. So it's a lot of fun. And if you don't want to go sailing, just go out into the valley and drive through the Thule fog sometime, and you'll get the gist of it. It's just all kinds of fun. If you haven't done it, you don't know what you're missing. Now, September 1st, about a week earlier, near Tokyo, there was a 7.9 magnitude earthquake. It killed over 100,000 people. It also changed the ocean currents all the way to the west coast of California. At 2100 hours, that's 9 p.m. for you civilians, the Delphi, the USS Delphi, which is the lead ship, under the command under the command of Captain Edward Watson, his first, and I might add, his last fleet command, turned east, turned left to the port, to enter the Santa Barbara Channel. They were traveling at 20 knots, which is 23 miles per hour. That's a pretty good pace. Even today, that's still a good pace. It was a good pace in 1923. Their navigation was wrong. Instead of turning east into the Santa Barbara Channel, they turned east, and the USS Delphi at 20 knots ran right into the Devil's Jaw. The USS Lee, the second ship in line, evaded to the port and ran aground. The USS Young evaded to the starboard, ran over submerged rocks and reef, ripped the bottom of her hull out, and sank capsized within 90 seconds. USS Woodbury ran aground on a rock off the coast. They renamed that rock Woodbury Rock. Today it's known as Destroyer Rock. You can look it up on a map. The USS Nicholas, the USS Fuller, the USS Chauncey all wound up on the rock. Half the squadron. A few other ships suffered some minor damage. Those seven ships, they're still there. They never even recovered them. You can dive them today if you can get permission from Vandenberg Air Force Base to be in those waters. But it's very, very dangerous. It was, at the time, the worst peacetime naval disaster in United States history. And you can see the ships there all spread out. Most of the casualties came from the USS Young, as you might imagine, when it capsized so quickly. But as far as I know, it still is the worst peacetime naval disaster ever in United States history. So, having told that story, I want to make 5 points, and I won't belabor them too much, just 5 relatively quick points, that we can glean from what happened to these people in our spiritual lives. The first one, of course, stay on the right course. Resist the waves and the winds of doctrine. Watch out for the hidden reefs. Know where you're headed. And finally, enter by the narrow gate. Okay? And we'll talk about these just briefly. Turning over to 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 19, Paul says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." So nice little metaphor, fits the story. The idea of keeping faith and a good conscience, this is not talking about our subjective faith and our subjective conscience, right? This is talking about having a conscience trained by the Word of God, that we can compare our lives with what we know to be the truth that God has revealed to us to guide our lives, and we live our lives consistent with that, and as a result, we can have a good conscience because we are living in harmony with God's Word. It's not the subjective idea of the conscience that could be completely off base because of our experiences or because of our upbringing or things like that. This is comparing our lives to God's Word, to God's requirements, to God's instruction, and making sure that we live in harmony with those. And that's what Paul calls the good fight. You fight that good fight to stay in the Word of God, to stay in the faith of God. Right? And again, that's not our subjective faith. That is the idea of the faith that is God's doctrine, the teaching of the gospel of Christ that is described as the faith. But even if you want to apply it to your own personal faith, you have to keep your faith. You have to keep your belief strong and live your life in good conscience. And that good conscience is always measured against the Word of God. And when you reject that, when you walk away from that, when you don't care about being on the right course anymore, then you run the risk of shipwrecking your faith. Some of those ships, suffered minor damage, three of them in fact. They were able to sail away and be repaired. The seven that I mentioned, they're gone. They were never recovered. Shipwrecking your faith is not something to play around with. You need to make sure you stay on the right course. You need to make sure that you follow the right path. And that path is found in God's Word. It is not subjective, and it is not something that just happens to us. We have to work at it. We have to fight the fight. And so the second thing is, in doing that, we need to resist the waves and winds of doctrine. We almost got to this in class this morning, but we didn't. So I'm glad we didn't. So I can say this, and then you'll forget what I said by next week, and we can say something else. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Because the whole point of this chapter is that God has given us something that we can ground our faith into and hold on to and know and believe and not be led astray by the winds of doctrine and the waves that blow. When many, many years ago, I went out on a sailboat on the ocean. And it was just a little shore thing. Rented a boat, a single-person boat. Thought it'd be fun. Going downwind was really easy. And then I realized I didn't have a clue how to sail a boat. And I'm trying to figure out, and I knew the theory, I'm trying to figure out how to get the boat to go back up again, and all the while the wind and the currents are starting to carry me in places I don't want to go. And so you could get yourself in a hole, and all I could see was myself floating around in this little one-man little sailboat out in the middle of nowhere, hoping that the Coast Guard comes and rescues me, but obviously I did manage to get back. But the point is, the winds and the waves, they will take you if you let them. But if you hold on to the truth, you can stand up against those things. This idea of giving some as apostles and prophets, it's preceded by the idea that Christ gave gifts to men. These are the gifts that he gave. These are the miraculous manifestations that he gave to the church. He gave the apostles. He gave the prophets to equip, to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. And the point there is that God was giving them something in their day that they needed to get them to the point where God's revelation was complete and we all had the same doctrine, the same teaching, the same faith. And not everybody agrees with that assessment, and we'll probably talk about it next week, but that's kind of the idea as to how I see it. And once that Word of God, that final revelation of God was completed, then we have the unity of the faith. We have the knowledge of the Son of God. 2 Peter 1:3 says this, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And so we have everything that we need today contained in God's Word to live faithful to Him, to live in harmony with one another, to have unity between ourselves and between God. Watch out for the hidden reefs. I wanted to preface this with Jude, and yes, I know, there's only one chapter in Jude, but my computer program says Jude 1, and I didn't change it. So, Jude 1:3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. And so Jude here is saying, look, I wanted to write you this letter, but there's something more important that I need to tell you right now, so I'm writing a different letter than the one I wanted. And that different letter is, I need you to contend earnestly for the faith. That faith that was once delivered, it's that same faith. The same faith we have today that he was telling them they needed to contend for. And he goes on and talks about some reasons why, but in verse 12 he makes this point about people who would challenge them in the faith, and that is, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. And the idea that I want to get there is the idea, he calls them hidden reefs. They're under the water. They're under the surface. They're not something you can see. They sneak up on you. You might remember Paul in his great shipwreck account in the book of Acts, right? As they made for the beach and they ran into a reef and got stuck. They couldn't see it. But what you cannot see can hurt you. And so we need to always stay focused, keeping our eyes open, looking for the hidden dangers that might come our way, that we can sail into without realizing it, that can sneak up on us. And before we know it, we've gone 2 weeks without reading the Bible, and 3 weeks without saying a prayer, and a month without having fellowship with one another. And it's like, what happened? And we're starting to fall away, and it just sort of snuck up on us because we weren't paying attention. In the Pacific Ocean, just by way of a quick example, the United States Marines fought their way across the islands in the Pacific Ocean, and one of the islands that they invaded was an island called Tarawa. And this was like one of the first amphibious invasions in the Pacific. They had it all planned out, except for one thing. Nobody realized that at low tide, when they brought the boats up, they couldn't get over the reef that surrounded the island. And so all the landing craft got stuck on the reef. They ran into the reef that nobody realized was there, or at least that nobody realized was going to cause a problem. And the Marines got decimated. Their boats were stuck on these reefs. They wound up getting out of the boats and walking for hundreds of yards in chest-deep water to get to the beach, and they were shot at. They were bombed. It was bad. Now, they won the fight, but it was very hard because they didn't pay attention to what was hiding under the water. And we have to pay attention to what we cannot see, those lurking dangers that can affect our faith and affect our spiritual lives. The next point is in John 11, 9 through 10, and that is to know where we're headed. And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And the idea there is open your eyes and see. Make sure you stay in the light so you can see. One of the things that got this destroyer group in trouble was they were sailing in the fog at night. They couldn't see where they were going. They couldn't dead reckon because they had no visual points of reference. And so they were stumbling around, in a sense, in the dark, without knowing where they were going. They thought they knew where they were. Well, they thought they knew where they were, right up until they realized they weren't where they thought they were. And we don't want to walk around in the dark. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and He has come to this earth to enlighten everyone. We have the light of God's revelation. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." You want to know where you're going? I don't care how dark the night is. I don't care how deep the fog is. If you've got God's word to guide you, you can see where you're going, and you can know where you are, and you can know where you're headed. 1 John 1:6 through 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And so we need to do whatever we can to stay in the light of God's Word, and to keep His Word illuminated, not only on our light, but on our path, so that we know that we are walking the way He wants us to walk. And the last point is to enter by the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, according to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. I mentioned earlier, the Santa Barbara Channel is 25 miles wide, and that sounds wide, but when you get big ships sailing through there, that's not very wide. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow passage. And you have to be careful to enter that passage, because if you miss it, bad things are going to happen to you. Our salvation is not something to play fast and loose with. The gate is narrow that leads to salvation. Notice the point here. Few will find it. That's a hard saying. Many are going to try to come to God, and they're going to try to come through the wide gate without caring how they get there. But few are going to find the narrow gate. And we need to be conscientious and careful and mature and diligent to make sure that we are headed for the narrow gate, and that narrow gate is defined again for us by God's Word. And if we stick to that and know that we are living according to His Word, then we can enter by the narrow gate. Proverbs 14:12 says this, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." There's a lot of ways that seem right to us, but those ways do not lead to salvation. Just in conclusion, the USS Delphi, the lead ship, was only off course by 2 degrees. 2 degrees. Not very much. but it made all the difference in the world. Other navigators on other ships noticed the error, but they were ignored. The radio beacons pointed out the right way, but they wouldn't follow it. They didn't trust it. Navigational alerts, like the alert about the earthquake, had been issued, and they were not heeded. And they were going too fast and reckless in conditions that called for great caution. We don't want to be that way. We want to be cautious about where we walk. We want to be cautious about the path that we take. We want to heed the warnings that the Bible gives to us. We want to observe where we're going to make sure that our lives are in harmony with how God wants us to live. And we want to make sure that we are headed for that narrow gate. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is one way to get to God, and that's through Christ. There is one path that we can walk, and that is the way of Jesus. We can know that way. We can learn that way. We can follow that way. God did not send His Son to earth so that He could find reasons to condemn us. God sent His Son to earth so that He could find ways to save us. And that way that He gave us is right here in His Word. And we need to make sure that we follow that diligently and carefully in order to walk that right path or to chart that straight course to where we want to go. The lesson is yours this morning. I hope it's been of some benefit. If you're not a Christian today, you're not on the right course. It's just that simple. If you're not committing your life to God, if you have not rendered obedience to what He has asked us to do and are trying to live your life according to His Word, you're sailing a different course, and it's not going to lead you anywhere good. But you can change that today. You can always come to God, repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized for the remission of your sins in obedience to His commandments, and rise up out of the water to walk in newness of life and get on the right path. If you are a Christian this morning and you're struggling, if you feel like you've gotten off the path, if you're losing sight of where you ought to be going and how you ought to be walking, we can help. We want to help. We want to do what we can for one another.